Moses meets God. So an appropriate question seems to be, what's God like? Because clearly Moses is in that kind of domain where he sees God. So here's the danger with all of this, and it won't go away your whole life, and this is something that you will have to fight with God's strength your entire life. And this is the battle, and I think we can see it on the next slide, actually. You can see. We seem to forget. I know it's true for me. I bet it's true for you. We seem to forget what God is really like, and we lose a sense of awe and wonder, and we begin to go through the motions. And you'll click into it time and time again in 2017, I'm afraid to say. We go through the motions. You'll have seen it last year, you'll see it sometimes this next year. And this will crop up in everything. So as we're singing, even here, as we're praying, possibly even next week, as some of us are preaching, even as we're preaching, as some of us are leading home groups, as some of us are parenting, as some of us are being children in our families. And just in everything, in the way that we read scripture, in the way we respond to temptation, you name it, this can show up everywhere. And Jim Packer says this in his, what's his book? Good grief. There you go, thank you. It's going to be one of those nights. So in his introduction to that, so I didn't have to read very much, in his introduction he says that we have small thoughts of God. And it's like this picture, you see the kids looking at the wrong way through the telescope. It's like we're looking at God the wrong way around, and we see that him as if he's small, when he's not small. And the result of this, we become small Christians. So that's the going through the motions kind of Christians. So tonight I would love it if God would speak to us by his Spirit and start to ease the telescope back in the right direction, so we start to see God as he really is, to remind ourselves of his greatness. That awe and wonder are always appropriate in his presence. Always appropriate tonight. Even as we meet around his table later on, that awe and wonder is appropriate. This is our Lord God. We don't have to look the wrong way through the telescope because we have the scriptures. God has revealed himself clearly in the scriptures, in the person of Jesus Christ, and in other ways. So tonight I'm going to look at three inns. If you're into remembering things, this might help. So the three inns we're looking at is that God is independent, that he is involved, and that he is incarnate. So we're going to go through those three. Firstly, God is independent, which does not sound very fancy at all, because you're like, yeah, well, I'm independent. You know, I've got my own vehicle, you might say. I've got my own car. I've got my own... Some of you might have your own house in Oxford. Goodness me. So you're thinking, wow, I am seriously independent. Let me just be mean to you, really mean to you. So imagine, stick you in a room, and I take all of your food and water away and see how long you last on your little independence thing. Well, then maybe take your oxygen away, see how long you last. This is seriously mean. Or if I had the power to do this, take your sun away, or take your gravity away, or if you want the slow death, take your photosynthesis away, take that happening away. Probably didn't need to say that one. We all need many things, but God doesn't need anything in creation to sustain him. He is truly independent. In Acts 17, and you can see this on the screen, I think. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says about God, he says, verse 25, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So in other words, God needs nothing, but everything needs God. If you kind of see the everything, nothing thing going on there. And in Exodus 3, we see this independence in two ways. We've got the flame and we've got the name. We've got exhibit A, the flame, the burning bush, and then we'll go to the name as we think about this. Our God is a talking God. He speaks. He's spoken clearly to humanity. And we see this in the life of Moses. And if you've got your Bibles with you, I'll be going to the very first verse and just reading a few verses from how Moses didn't have to guess what God was like. Moses is just going about his slightly... life's taken a bad turn for him. He's 40 years in the desert. He's married someone that he wasn't expecting to marry. He was expected to marry within the Israelites, but he's with these Gentiles, it seems. And then we see in verse 1 what happens. So let me read. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. How can a bush burn indefinitely? And you get your answer in verse 4. It says, God calls to Moses from within the bush. So God's powering this event. That's how the bush can burn, but it's not actually burning. And I think we'd agree with Moses, where he says in verse 3, this is a strange sight. Yep, this is strange. We've got a few strange things going on that are outside the laws of nature. They're kind of, to us, they're impossible. To God, it's possible, because he's got that level of independence that goes outside the laws of nature. So it's the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It's a fire that needs no fuel. It's a fire that's completely independent of anything. Because our independent God is on a completely different level, however high you want to go, the sky, completely different level from anything that we know or anything that we will know. And then we get to exhibit B, the name. The name. God's name. So we've had the flame, now we have the name. Moses goes on to ask God in verse 13, what is your name? What should I call you as I talk to the people? And God replies in verse 14, I am who I am. And then in verse 15, he says he's the Lord. And that's capitalized. This is potentially a bit complicated as I explain it. Hopefully, hopefully it will make some kind of sense as I try and explain how this is all linked together, the stuff that you see on the screen. So in the middle of the screen, you have got the way that God's name is originally written in the Hebrew. But so take that word, and then if you translate it, or you transliterate it, if you want to say the right way, then it makes four letters and spells a name. And you can see the four letters there capitalized as YHWH. And you may have heard that said as Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, the vowels that you have in there aren't necessarily the right ones. They were put in as not to trouble you too much, but it's the way that Adonai, another name for God, that some of the vowels from that, and possibly Elohim, were put in the spaces. So when something to... sometimes we accept things at face value and think, you know, Yahweh, that's the way that it must always have been said. I would tend to go with the YHWH as the closer to the original. But let me carry on. I'm trying not to get too complicated here. But the Jews did not want to take God's name in vain, understandably. So when they didn't say that name, they would say God's name as Adonai or as Lord. And if you look in verse 15, the word that, if you go all the way back into the Hebrew, the word that we read as Lord is actually the word for, well, I'll say Yahweh, but it's the YHWH. So you can say that God's name is the one in the middle, and you can say it's YHWH, Yahweh, and you can say that God's name is the Lord. Now, to simplify it, my preference would be to say the Lord. I mean, there's all this stuff I can go into, but essentially, God is the Lord. And this is God's personal name. In some ways, I like to have the Hebrew in the middle of the screen because I think, yeah, that's God's personal name. So my personal name is Steve, and your personal name is perhaps not the same, but I'm Steve. But God's given us his personal name, and we can say he's the Lord. That's his name. So that you may have thought that's a bit complicated. Let's get a little bit more complicated, because I haven't dealt with the I am who I am bit. And you'll be aware, if you've been around Christian circles for a bit, that God is sometimes known as the great I am. I am who I am. He calls himself this. And they're linked together. In verses 14 and 15, the I am who I am is linked with all the other stuff. Because I am who I am means this. Means God is self-existent, or God exists independently. So you got that. And then in verse 15, Yahweh, the Lord, guess that means exactly the same thing. It means God is self-existent, or God exists independently. Right, so if you think I'm confusing you, let me just quote Tim Chester on this one, where he kind of says, imagine Yahweh or the Lord is listed in a book, and then, so it's Yahweh, and then there are definitions. So it's a bit like a dictionary. It's like Yahweh, what does it mean? And he says the definition would be, I am who I am. I am the one. God is the one who is self-existent. He is truly independent. Okay, so let's just park that one. I know that names can mean something. Names can mean something today. Maybe you got your name for a reason. Perhaps you got a really, I know some of you got lovely names. But in Moses' day, some names really meant something. In fact, you could go as far as to say your name was to share some of your story. Like, this is who I am. Here's my name, here's my story. So you take Abraham, for example. What does that mean? Father of many nations. Oh, what's Abraham? Oh, yeah, he's the father of many nations with God's help. And who is God? Verse 14, I am who I am. I am self-existent. God is self-existent. He exists independently. He doesn't need anything from creation, which is the total opposite of us. Actually, do you see how the flame links with the name? Maybe you're starting to see this. It's as if, I mean, I used to be a teacher, primary school teacher. I would be quite heavy on the visual aids. Here's a visual aid. Well, here's God's visual aid. What is it? It's as if he's saying, God says, I am independent of creation, and here's my visual aid. Here is the flame that goes with the name, because God does not need anything. When you consider that flame, God doesn't need anything. Wayne Grudem says it like this, and I think we've got the quote on the screen. It says about God, the difference between God's being and ours is more than the difference between the sun and a candle, more than the difference between the ocean and a raindrop. God's being is qualitatively different. No limitation or imperfection in creation should be projected onto our thought of God. He is the creator. All else is creaturely. And so if you look at verse 5, it's no wonder God says, do not come, if you've got your Bibles open, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then you get to verse 6, and by verse 6 it says, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God's coming as a holy fire. It reminded me of this morning. So Andy was talking about Isaiah 6 and the seraphim. What did they do? They covered their faces. And here we've got Moses. He's hiding his face because God is holy. In other words, he is the God of separate, sinless splendor. And he is devoted to seeking his own honor. And this comes to us as a fire, in this case, as a fire. Also notice, God doesn't say, I am like. I am like. Here's the comparison. I am like this, which is what we might say. So I might say, here we go. I might say, oh, you know, I'm like about 6 foot tall, like my dad. Or I could say, oh, you know, I like to meet new people, like my mum. So I might do something like that. I don't know what you'd do. But God says, I am who I am. No comparison. He's on a completely different level from anything that we know or ever will. Now, I want to talk about soaking and stoking, just to finish this particular point, as we think about, there's a lot of rhyming going on here, but we've got the flame and the name, and soaking and stoking. Because I was thinking about this and thinking how we all need to soak in passages like this, in Exodus 3, and think, who is God? See how great he is. And from that, to stoke, with God's help, to stoke the fires of awe and wonder again as we meet with God in his word. So if you remember nothing else, you might think of soak and stoke. I might even mention that again. Now, if you were going to be really brutal about this, you would think, right, if God's so amazing, I think I know what comes next. He's not interested in us. Because why would he be? But then that's not even how this goes when we see God's coming to Moses, isn't he? So let's look at the next bit. The amazingly, the Lord, as we've heard his name, the Lord chooses to be involved with people. He's personally involved with people. He gives his personal name, comes to Moses one-to-one like this. And there are different ways that God is personally involved here. First one, he chooses to be a compassionate rescuer. There's a great verse there, which I'll read shortly. But in verse 8 of the passage in front of you, God says, I have come down to rescue them. God's people could easily have felt abandoned. So we've got Moses, but we've got God's people still stuck in Egypt, 400 years under this tyrannical rule of Pharaoh. And where was God? We're stuck in slavery. Where is God? We've been praying. Where is God? And Moses tried to force God's hand and do something, and it was just a mess. He ended up killing someone, fleeing for his life, and here he is living in the wilderness. Where's God in all of this? And how often we can feel like this. Where is God? Doesn't he see our situation? Doesn't he hear our prayers? And here we have the passage. Verse 7, let's have a look at this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Through Moses, God is going to rescue his people from the hands of Pharaoh to a good thing, a good place. Do you think God's forgotten you? in your situation. Because it's easy to start to believe that God's actually, he's obviously with those people, but he's forgotten you. Do you think God's forgotten you? Because all that stuff going on in your life, it doesn't seem like he sees it. God doesn't seem to see it. He doesn't seem to hear. He doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to do anything. And then we get what God's like in verses 7 and 8. Oh, how he hears your prayers, how he sees, how he is concerned for you and for me, and how he has acted in Christ on our behalf. Another thing to do with God's involvement here, that God is involved, is that the Lord is the God of the covenant promise. I don't know if you noticed in this passage, certain things were repeated. I'm not going to talk about all of them. But when things are repeated in the Old Testament, it usually means, right, okay, this is important. I mean, we might use highlighter pens to show that maybe you're highlighting things now. This is really important. But in Scripture, we often see repetition. Now, this isn't a real button. Before I describe this button, it's not a real button, but it is kind of a button. God presses the AIJ button 3 times, verse 6, verse 15, verse 16. And here we have two things coming together. The two things that are absolutely true, that God is independent, but that also that God is involved. They seem separate ideas, but they're interlinked in this passage. That God could be independent and ignore us, but actually he's involved. So what's the AIJ button? Well, let me just read from verse 6. You'll also see this verse 15 and verse 16. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God presses this AIJ button to remind us that he is totally involved. What did we were looking at quite a bit of this last year in Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we saw that the Lord was gracious to them. Gracious, he was good to them, gave them things, despite their disappointing humanness. That's like how it is with us. God is good to us despite our disappointing humanness. God kept all his amazing promises, known as the covenantal promises, kept all of his promises because he has the goodness and the power to do so. To say this in short, they were imperfect people. But in steps God, he's got the gracious promises, he's got the power, he's got the goodness. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see another way that God's involved. And I'll talk about this briefly and come back to it a bit later. At about 10:30, I think. God promises, I will be with you, says to Moses, that this isn't going to be down to you, Moses. This is going to be down to God. He is going with you. This is the main thing. But it doesn't stop there. So we've had, God is in something. What was it? He's independent, and he's involved, and he's incarnate as well. The Lord's ultimate involvement with us is in the incarnation. I'm going to talk about this not because we always talk about Jesus, but because Jesus is so tied into this passage. When you see things in the New Testament, it points back to this passage, and this passage about the burning bush points to Christ, points to Jesus. God revealed himself at the burning bush. It's like, I am involved. I'm independent, but I am involved. But God has revealed himself even more emphatically in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Son, entering this planet, God in the flesh, God is involved. Let me talk about Christmas. Do you remember Christmas? It's about 5 years ago, I think. Talking about this Christmas, that was about 5 years ago, wasn't it? And there was this talk on Matthew 1 about the names of this baby. So the baby was called Emmanuel. You can see it on the screen. So Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. But he's also, in his name, Jesus, it means Savior. That He's our rescuer. Moses knew that God was with him, but you can see it in the person of Jesus. It says, it's God with us. The Lord Jesus is God with us. What does Philippians 2 say about that? Just have a look at this. I think it's on the screen, actually. So Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus, this Jesus who was crucified is actually the Lord of all things. When we think of the Lord, now we think of, also we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and exalted. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him, that is, the Lord, God exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we think of the Lord from the burning bush, I can't help being led to the Lord Jesus. Look at how Jesus explains who he is. And we can see some of these verses, actually. So John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, this shows God's involvement incarnationally as God came in the flesh. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then Jesus links himself, he ties himself to what we've just read in Exodus 3. Look at this, in John 8, verse 58. It's kind of blatant. Jesus refers to himself as the eternal I am. He says, very truly, he says to his accusers, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus points to a time thousands of years ago, before any of the people in front of him were born, before any of their great-great-great-grandparents were around. And he says, yeah, I was around then too, because he is Lord. And then there's the rescue. So in Exodus 3, verse 8, God says, if you remember, says, I have come down to rescue them. The enslaved Israelites needed releasing, and God rescued them in the fullness of time. He rescued them. And we have Jesus similarly comes down, born as a rescuer, comes to enslave people like us, enslaved to sin and death, and he pays for our release. Jesus the Lord, our mighty rescuer. And look at what Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, Matthew 28. It's as if the burning bush promise continues. Look at some of the stuff here. So we've got Matthew 28 on the screen, yeah, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because he's the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God sends Moses out, and now Jesus sends his disciples out, and he sends us out with full authority because he's the Lord. And Jesus tells us who God is. He says God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he also says, I am with you always. Only the eternal Lord, God of the burning bush, only God can say things like this. That he will be with you all. You've got to be eternal to say, I'm going to be with you always. He's eternal. So just before I finish, if you're a Christian today, this is a great thing. When you think about it, through Jesus, this self-existing, independent, holy God, the Lord himself, is in you today by his Holy Spirit with you always. So look, you might look at the burning bush and say, oh, that seems distant, but the Lord is in you by his Spirit. What's your response to this? You kind of look at the burning bush and you go, wow, God's independent and yet he's involved in so many ways, and he's come to us incarnationally in the flesh, in Jesus. What's your response? My first response to this was like, I want to worship this God reverently, rightly, rather than... Now, there's one guy who said this, that God is not... God's not your mate. So he said, God's not all matey, he's almighty. And has, I mean, you laugh, but we get this wrong all the time. It's like, yeah, God's my friend, which is true. But he's also all of the other stuff we've heard tonight. He's not all matey, he's almighty. He's the flame and he's the name. I don't know if you're going to remember any of this stuff. I tend to remember it if it's a bit random or if it rhymes. He's the flame and he's the name. But you might say, rightly, hold on, we're children of God, aren't we? We've got this closeness in Christ, which is right. But it's to be held in tension with, he is still the holy Lord. He is still the self-existent one, the eternal one, this holy fire. So I want to soak and stoke. Now, I told you I might say that again. I want to soak and stoke. So I want to soak in scriptures like this. I think I talk about memorizing scripture too much, perhaps. But some of this stuff, commit it to memory and see what God does with that by his Spirit in your heart. To stoke the fires of reverence for the Lord in our souls. So there's reverent worship, but there's also gratefulness. I am grateful that Christ came to rescue us. Aren't you grateful? Because you think, God's so independent, he totally doesn't need us. But he comes anyway, because he's so good. He's that good. I saw something pop up on the internet recently, and it had this this list of what God owes you in 2017. What God owes you in 2017? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't owe you anything. And yet he gives us everything in Christ. Everything. So I'm grateful. I'm also hopeful. I don't know if these responses maybe find an echo in your hearts as well. It feels like I'm just talking about how I wanted to respond to this. So I am hopeful because this God is so powerful. He's the independent, eternal, almighty one. It means he can rescue us. Because you might step up later on tonight as the chairs are being stacked and go, I can save the world, I'm going to save the world. The problem with that is you just don't have the power. But when God says, I will save you, he will save you. So I'm hopeful. Our hope is grounded in the death and the resurrection of Christ, those historical events. But to absolutely finish, perhaps you've heard all this stuff and you think, 2017... Oh no, oh no. I feel like a failure. I feel like a fraud. 2016 was tricky enough to keep the smiley face on. Some of those guys at the front, they smile so hard, do my head in, you know. Why are they always smiling? Some of them. But 2017 just looked impossible. There is encouragement in this passage, isn't there? Like, so you might say, I am too weak for this, to love God and to love others as he's requesting us to do. You're saying you're too weak. I'm going to encourage you in a kind of roundabout, going the wrong way to go the right way. Yes, you are too weak to do this. Oh, actually, so am I. So was Moses. We are too weak to do this. There's a great interplay that we looked at briefly before, Exodus 3, verse 11. Where Moses says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And what we'd do, you know, if he said it to us, Moses goes, who am I to go to Pharaoh, Steve? And I'm like, well, you know, I'm sure you'll give it a good shot. You're a good chap. You used to live there. You know a few things. You'll probably be okay. You know, go in slowly. You'll be all right. What does God say? He doesn't say any of that. He says, I will be with you. That's what he says. And he says it to us as we go into 2017 and we think about all the things, even tomorrow morning. We go, oh man, tomorrow morning, even that thing. And God says, I will be with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are almighty, that you are this incredible God who is so above our imagination, and yet you choose to involve yourselves with us. In love you chose us. You are the one who set your love upon us before time began. It's too wonderful for us, Lord. We know we don't deserve it, but you are that good. So we praise you tonight. And Father, help us as we go into 2017 to rely on your resources, your strength. And we thank you for that promise that you are with us. Thank you that it's been a promise fulfilled over many centuries to many different followers of yours. And thank you that that promise comes to us today. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, before we come to communion, we're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty, as we think about the two things coming together, how God is so amazing, so independent and separate from us, and yet involved with us and coming to rescue us. If you'd like to stand.